Well, let's pray, dear friends. We're coming in our journey into Romans to the mountaintop. The chapter 11 is the height of where Paul was aiming. The rest is what follows is the practical outworkings of it. But Paul reveals in chapter 11 things that are quite astounding. Lord, we thank you for your word. We bless you, you have spoken. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand. And in understanding, Lord, we may be equipped to serve you, to follow you, and to pray for the things that are in your will. Oh, Lord, bless us. And help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, we begin with Romans 11. What's that? It's a half full glass, is it? How many half empty glasses are here this morning? You're all optimists then. Because that's a test, isn't it? Whether you see it as half full or half empty. Well, the reason I've chosen that is because it's the word full that we're talking about. There's a verse, if you could look at the next verse, the next slide please. There's a phrase in Romans that turns up, and it's, I believe, the key to chapter 11, to help us to understand. And there's something for you in this, as well as for Israel in all of this, as you'll see. It's the word fullness. I've got Sherlock there looking for what fullness means. The word fullness gives us a clue as to what Paul is actually thinking. Yeah, I'll leave that way, so I'll move the whole pivot. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Right. Well, we see the word fullness twice in the letter to the Romans in chapter 11. In verse 25, he refers to, we'll look at some of these verses in a while, but first of all, he refers to the fullness of the Gentiles. Some translations may just say the full number of the Gentiles, something like that. The word fullness is there. And then we find out in chapter 11, verse 12, he talks about the fullness of Israel. What it will be when their fullness comes, right? The fullness of Israel. What does he mean by fullness? How much is full? Well, let me give you an example. In the Gospels, it talks about when the crowds came to Jesus, it says the whole of Judea came to see him at the River Jordan. Now, did the whole of Judea come? Probably not, but the large proportion of Judea came, right? Well, let's have a look at what fullness means in Revelation 7:9. No, we need to go back yet. In Revelation 7:9, it says this. One of my favourite chapters, you know. I like Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, if I can find it. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they were praising the Lord. Wow. A great multitude that no man could count, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. In that sense, God's got them all home. Right? That's a pretty large crowd, isn't it? And I'm going to be amongst them. You're going to be amongst them too. Hey? Wow, that's good. So that's the fullness of the Gentiles. But there's more to fullness than just numbers. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, we read about another type of fullness that we're to be full of as well. It's Ephesians 1, verse 23, and it says, verse 22, God placed everything under his feet, that's Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, so it's not just numbers, it's quality as well, dear friends. The fullness of the church, the fullness of the Gentiles, is that they express the wonder of Jesus in their lives and the way that they live. That's fullness, friends. That's what it's about. So it's numbers, and it's the quality of the kind of people who make up those numbers. So that's the fullness of the Gentiles. Do you think that's going to refer to the Jews as well, then? Yes, same idea is what Paul is going to be sharing in Romans 11. So let's move on now. So, verse 1 to 6 is what we'll read. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people who before knew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So that's Paul's answer to start with. Has God rejected his people? Let's see what our next one thinks. He says, no, the answer simply is this, and I'll give you three exhibits, he says, to make my case. Exhibit A is, I'm an Israelite, Paul says. I'm one. So God didn't reject his people if there's still one. Right, so exhibit A, I'm an Israelite myself. Then exhibit B, he talks about Elijah in the time of Elijah, where Elijah thought he was the only one left. And you might think that the cause of God is going downhill and there's nothing going on. Well, don't be too discouraged. Underneath the surface, God may be at work. You know, in some of these countries in the world where it's really dark and oppressive, God's at work. And in the time of Elijah, God said to Elijah, I've reserved for myself 7,000. You thought you were the only one, Elijah? Not at all. I've reserved for myself 7,000 who still are faithful to me. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And then Paul says, in our present time, which was his time 2,000 years ago, still applies. In the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. God's calling out some people by his grace. They don't deserve it. They don't earn it. There's no way of sort of buying it. But God gives mercy to those that he calls. Yes? So, God didn't reject his people. He's still at work. He was at work. He's still at work. So that's Paul's start of an answer. Let's have a look at our next one. Then he says, what then, in verse 7-10, what then, what the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them the spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their back bent forever. That's terrible. What Paul's writing about there, he's quoting the scriptures, but it's terrible that God has hardened some. And we find that hard to swallow, don't we? Hardened, literally. Well, let me try to explain what's going on. Let's have a look at our next picture. I've given you a graph. I don't know if you like graphs or not. But on the bottom line, we have time. As time goes on, right? And on the side there, it's how open you are to God. Your openness. High open at the top, very close down at the bottom. Okay? Well, what the people sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. And what Paul is talking about is, God doesn't harden people straight away. What happens is, he offers you mercy. Right? And you're in a bit of a hard place, and he comes to offer you mercy, and you respond to that to some degree, and you soften up. You see that? People may have not ever darkened the door of a church, or you may have never heard about the Lord, and you begin to talk to them, and they begin to say, ooh, this is interesting. They're opening up. Okay? And then you get to a place where you have a choice. You say, I go with this or I reject. That may take some time, but somewhere along the line you come to a place where you say yes or you say no. And if you say yes, praise the Lord. Right? But you and I know that people can say no. And when they say no, when you reject the mercy, you're beginning to shut down. And the more you shut down, the harder it will become to hear those voices of mercy again. So much so, at some point, God may even say, no more. I'm not trying any more with them. That's what he did before. That is scary. Dear friends, it's true. There can be people who have been to church for years, and they have become what we call gospel hardened. They've heard it all before. Tell me something new. Well, there is, in that sense, nothing new. It's the same good old truth that will save you now as it will save you in the future. Right? But some people think, I've heard it all before, what's the point and all that? You're hardening your heart, friends. That's a terrible sin. And the Jews did that. God sent them prophet after prophet saying, turn back, come to me, I want to forgive, I want to show mercy. And they said, no, we want our gods, we want our idols, we want to go our way, we want to be like the nations. And the harder they hardened themselves, the harder it became to respond to God. So he hardened them. Thank God in his mercy, some of them listened, some of them responded. And that's wonderful that people can still do that. There is hope, yes? So that's what Paul's talking about, where they were hardened. And that happened with the Jewish people. Most of them, as they began to hear about the Messiah, Jesus, it was great to start with. Lots of them turned to Jesus. But the more they began to see the implications that Jesus meant, they had to abandon their badges and their pride and their trust in what they thought was going to save them. They wanted the old ways. They wanted to stick with what was the old way of doing it. And it began to harden and harden them so that they turned off Jesus. And Paul was sad to see that. He was weeping over that. Jesus was the answer that they needed. That was the answer they refused to accept. So it was tragic. So let's move on, please. So he asked the question, I ask again, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? And this is an important word that Paul is using here. When he says they stumbled, he doesn't mean to say that they fell and collapsed and that's the end of them. You know, one of the tragedies of the church down the centuries is they think this, that the Jews should have responded, they didn't. The Gentiles did respond, and so God's kicked the Jews out and that's the end of them. They're just like everybody else now. That's not what Paul's saying in Romans 11. And when we understand what he says in Romans 11, there's a lot to thank God for. No, God hasn't finished with the Jews. He says, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Were they down and out? No, they were down, but not out. And Paul is saying, I'm an example, and others, but he's going to come to something more than that. A wonderful revelation that the Lord gave him. So let's move on. No, rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul's saying something amazingly strange happened. As the Jews began to turn off Jesus, the Gentiles began to turn on Jesus. And the Jews that were turned on to Jesus were taking the gospel out and blessing the world as God had intended. But there were only a few of them, but their few was multiplied in hundreds and thousands of Gentiles responding. He says, their transgression meant you got the blessing. Strange ways of working. God's ways are mysterious ways. Let's have a look at our next picture. He says, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? No, but what has happened is, step one, because of their transgression, because they refused, the good news went to the Gentiles. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. That's the intention. God wants you to be so blessed that someone else says, I want what they've got. That's what it's about. And particularly, Paul wanted to do that for his Jewish brothers and sisters. That the Gentiles will be so blessed by God, so holy people, that the Jews would say, hey, that's what we're supposed to be like. We'll follow what they're after. Yes, they found out the Messiah was for them then. So their transgression and salvation. Then it says, number two, Israel has experienced the hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So what Paul's saying is, a process has gone on where the Jews are in the minority in the sense that just a proportion, a small proportion of them are responding to the Messiah, while the number of the Gentiles is increasing and increasing until we have them out of every tribe, language, people and nation. The gospel's going around. And there's still parts of the world today where there are tribal groups, communities of people that haven't heard about Jesus. That's what our brother was sharing last week. So, there's work to do, brothers and sisters. We've still got to take out the good news, you know. So, the good news is carrying on until the full number of the Gentiles is gathered in. And then he says, and then how much greater riches will their fullness bring? That's saying is they're coming in as well. And when they come in, we're really going to get blessed. Yes? Okay, so that's how we see. That was the light, the revelation that God had given Paul. Let's move on. And he asks this question, and why is that the way it's working? Why is it that God is doing it this way with these strange events? He says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Tremendous lines, those. He says, as far as the gospel is concerned, at the present time, they're enemies. And Paul knew plenty of that. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stop him telling people the good news. They were enemies of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, there are some Jewish people who are very hostile, in Israel, for example, to Messianic Jews. Right? The people who believe in Jesus as a Messiah have a hard time from some of the very strict Orthodox people. They're enemies of the gospel. Yes, but, he says, God has got a plan for them. God has set his purpose into their world, their lives, their generation, their future. He says, as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. God still loves those who are enemies. He loved you while you were an enemy. Yes, and he loves them while they're enemies. And he wants them to become his friends. But his plans for them are not stopped because they're refusing to respond to him. Right? The gifts and call of God are irrevocable. That's a great word, and quite fortunately I was able to say it this morning. What does he mean? Irrevocable means it's not to be called back. You can't vok voice. You can't call it back. God's going to say, ah, well, I've changed my mind. No. When God says, and he said it to Abraham, I will bless you, you will be a blessing, and in your seed the whole world will be blessed. Where God says it, he means it, and he's going to keep it. It's not going to change. So when God said to Israel, you're my chosen son, he's going to be his chosen son. Okay. In this way, the one really interesting back piece here, the verse 11:26 is really interesting and some completely misunderstood quite often. He says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. I don't know what your version says, but it might say, and then all Israel will be saved. Or he might say, and so all Israel might be saved. And the danger is, you think that it's something to do with time. After this, all Israel will be saved. It's not. The word doesn't have anything to do with time. It means in this way. This is how God is going to do it. The time is not the issue. God's calling out Israel now. Yes, and he'll call out more later on. But he's working now. So it's not about time. This is the method. And so, in this way, all Israel will be saved. And who is the Israel in all Israel, would you like to guess? Now, many interpreters of the church backgrounds of years ago would say all Israel means believers, Christian believers, Gentile believers. Right? The church has replaced Israel, so we're called Israel now, aren't we? No, we're not. Paul never uses the word Israel in that passage to mean Gentiles. When he talks about Israel, he means Jews. Right? And so all Israel will be saved means that the Jews are going to come in greater numbers so that they will be part of this fullness that God promised them. Let's move on. Right, please. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Phew. I'm not entirely sure, but I think that means when they turn in vast numbers to Jesus, get ready for his return. Keep your eyes on what's happening there and there. Right? When they respond to Jesus, life from the dead's resurrection to my mind. Okay? Right? But he talks about this. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, Paul's talking as a rabbi, and by and large, we have no idea what he means when he uses the term holy. It's talk about ritual purity is what he's about. A lump of bread. A lump of dough that's going into make bread. Yeah? Is it holy or isn't it? What makes a lump of dough holy? It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. Right? It's a good lump of dough. Make a nice loaf if you let it go on, yeah? A lump of dough is just common at first. What makes it holy?
Air.
No, it's not the air. It's nothing that happens to it in one sense. You've got to be a Jew to understand this. Your ritual purity is what it's about. What? You can have knives and forks. They're good knives and forks. There's nothing wrong with the knives and forks, but they're not holy knives and forks until something happens to them.
Bless?
Well, yeah, but you'd say, thank you for my knives and forks. I'm glad I've got knives and forks. I'm glad for my lump of dough, but it's still a lump of dough. What makes it holy? It's set apart for God. You say, God, this is for you. These knives and forks have been used in the service of God. Once you say that, they're holy. In one sense, they haven't changed their constituents or anything, but now they're set apart for God. Right? And he's saying that was true with Israel. God took Abraham and he says, you're mine, I've set you apart, that's it. So the first part of the dough was set apart for God. So the rest of the batch is holy as well. Israel is set apart for God, whether they like it or not. Right? And you are set apart for God when you come to Jesus, whether you like it or not. And because you're set apart for Jesus, God is committed to making you holy. Now, when we understand holy, what we mean is that we're nice, kind, loving, generous, righteous people. Right? Well, that's what we're meant to be when we're sanctified, but you're holy when you start, in the sense that you're set apart for God. You might be the biggest scumbag on earth, but when you come to Jesus, you've been made holy. Now, all he's got to do is make you holy, as you should be. You see what I mean? There's ritual purity and internal purity. Well, Paul's talking ritually here, right? The lump of dough was set apart by God. And the same idea, he says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And what is the root he's talking about is the tree that's called Israel. Yes, he says the root is the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were set apart for God. And as a result of that, he said, in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Well, obviously it meant the Messiah, but it's his descendants are coming into that as well. Right, so, in what way are they holy? It means set apart for God's purposes and use. God has not finished. Not with either you or with them yet. This is good to know. Let's move on. Romans 11, verse 15, 11 to 15. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Well, he says, yes, you might say, branches were broken off, this tree, and you've been grafted on. He's using the grafting ideas here. And you think, whoa, good old me. Aren't I so clever? Forget that, he says. Yeah, they were broken off, why? Because of their unbelief, right? And you were grafted in because of your faith. You believed. That stuck you into the vine that is Israel, and you become a sharer in this thing called Israel. Now, I remember many years ago talking to a young lad at Bible college, and I was saying, you know, we are here, we are blessed, we are Christians because of the Jews, right? Because of what God's done in them and through them. And he looked at me as if I was half God. He wouldn't have it. But we are. I still maintain it. I haven't changed my views on that one anyway. Huh? God's blessed us and he's grafted us into the Israel. Right? We, and Paul says it in Ephesians, you are fellow heirs, fellow citizens of this Israel community. Yeah? Right, so, we're grafted in, he says, but don't think you're superior. Just remember, they were snapped off because of unbelief and you are grafted in because of your faith. And right, just remember this, they were broken off because of unbelief. Just be careful. Right. Next, please. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? God's able to do anything. Right? But what's unique about God being able to grab the Jews back into Israel, his vine? The believing Israel we're talking about. What's easier for God is easy anyway. But, he says, if after all you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated tree, how much more readily will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I can give you a higher tech example of that nowadays. We talk about body part transplants, don't we? Yeah? And what do they do if you need a spare pair of kidneys or something like that, a new kidney, yes, it's packing up. What do they look for? They look for someone who's close to you, either family-wise, or all the tests that they do. They're trying to find some match, aren't they? Why are they looking for a match? So that it's not rejected. In order to stop it being rejected, when they graft it in, they have to pump you full of these anti-drugs, whatever it is, you know, to stop you rejecting the thing, yes? And you're on those for the rest of your life, right? Because that's an alien part in your body, right? Okay, now you're the Gentile. You're an alien kidney being planted into the body of Israel. Right? And you're being kept there by faith. That's your antivirals or whatever it is. Right? Okay? You're being kept there by faith. Right? Now then, supposing this other person comes along who is the twin of Israel, that's the unbelieving Jew, yeah? The twin has got an absolute genetic match. For that one. So he says, if they're the natural branches, they've got all the background, the teaching, the experience, the culture, that makes them just wide open when they get their eyes open to responding to Jesus, they could be grafted in. We don't need any major operations to keep it from being rejected. It'll go in. It's simple as simple. That's what Paul's getting at. He didn't have transplants in those days, but grafting's a similar idea, yes? So they can be grafted into their own olive tree, right? And he says next then, next bit please, one little bit. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. I don't know about you, but to my mind, Paul is hinting there, when he uses the words if, it's not if maybe, it's if when.
Yeah.
That's what he's getting at. If they don't persist in unbelief, they're coming back. Right. And Paul's aim in writing to these Romans is, I want you guys to help me to tell them about Jesus in such a way they say, hey, that's what we want, so that they can be grafted in as well. Okay, so there's hope. Let's move on. I put it in that funny red colour. It's not a good colour for me, but it's a warning colour, isn't it? And throughout chapter 11... Paul, I picked out verses, they're all over the place. In throughout chapter 11, Paul pulls out verses as warnings, because he's writing to the substantial Gentile community in Rome, in the church, actually it's a synagogue that they're meeting in, but in the church in Rome, it's largely Gentile since the Roman Caesar had kicked out the Jews, they'd started drifting back slowly, but Paul's wanting to write to these Gentiles because he wants to win the rest of the Jews that were there. He says, now, I'm talking to you Gentiles, so that's made it fairly obvious, hasn't it, right? Then he says, verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. I want you to get this, so that they don't think you're too smart. Right? Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Yes, just remember, you're here because God's blessed you through them. Don't start giving them the boot because God's blessed you. Right? And then, but they were broken off because of unbelief and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Friends, it's one tragedy in our country. As you drive along, you see this chapel converted into a block of flats or a house, you see that chapel converted into some store or something or other. Why? Because the glory of God has left. And why has the glory of God left? Because of unbelief. They've been cut off. Paul's warning, he says, watch out, you stick on by faith. Just keep trusting him. Right? Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Our Lord warned the churches in Asia in Revelation, those seven churches. Right? It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Trust me, stay faithful, and you'll be blessed. Carry on in the evil ways, and I'll remove your lampstand. How many lampstands are left in Turkey today? Well, there's the warning, dear friends. Yeah? You cannot guarantee the future except by faith. Trust in the Lord. Doing it yourself, manage it. We're all right now, haven't we? Yeah? We're established. Don't you believe it? Yes. It's by faith we stand. Faith is the only thing we stand with. Right, there's the warning. That's what Romans 11 is about. God's going to do these tremendous things. Just make sure you Gentiles don't mess it up by getting arrogant. Right? You can boast in Jesus. Don't start boasting that you're so clever yourselves. Alright, let's move on. Right, so this is it. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So, I've put a diagram to try and explain what Paul is saying. I hope you get the diagram. Sorry if I'm blocking your view under there. The diagram is this, right? There was a remnant right from the beginning, just a few who believed. Elijah had that problem. There were others besides. A remnant was saved of Israel all down through the time. And eventually, it came when Jesus came, the Messiah comes, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. And boy, did they love it. Wow, after all this pagan stuff and all this superstition and fear, suddenly Jesus comes to set them free. They've got the message. Right? So they come in their hordes, thousands and thousands. Right? So the full number of the Gentiles is being gathered in. Perhaps it's tapering up a bit at the moment. We're getting harder, aren't we? Right? But the full number of the Gentiles, while the Gentiles are coming in, what they're supposed to be doing is showing them the gospel to the Jews, so that they respond to Jesus. That's the way it's working. That's God's plan. And that was Paul's intention. So as they hear and see this wonderful news about Jesus the Messiah, it is changing. There is a change of view amongst many Jewish people today after all these centuries of Christian persecution and hostility. They're beginning to realize that some Christians actually love Israel. And they love the Jews. And they want them to know the Messiah. But, you know, it's taking a while to dawn, but we're getting there, slowly, right? Well, as that happens, they will then begin to respond in the full number of the Jews. The large proportion of the population will experience what our country once knew. It was called the Christian country once, you know. It's still called one, but it isn't anymore. Yes, when the population, the percentage of people who believed in the Lord and trusted God was a large number. Well, today for Israel and throughout the world, how many Jewish people believe in Messiah out of the population? It's only one or less than 1% probably. We've got a long way to go. Keep praying. Keep praying. That's what Paul's intention was. Because as they come in, we're getting towards the coming of Jesus. It's worth working for. So, and the other thing is, as the Gentiles come in out of every tribe, language and nation, we're getting towards the coming of Jesus. Peter talks about that. He says, as you share the gospel, you hasten the day of God's return. So, get working, brothers and sisters. Let the world know as best you can. Eh? Right, let's move on. As it is written, he quotes, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So, he says the deliverer will come from Zion. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The original verse that Paul is quoting is being creative. The original says the deliverer will come to Zion. Right. Well, the good news is, he's already come. His name's Jesus. Right? He's come to deal with sin. But now the Messiah is coming from Zion to them to return in glory and wonder. Right, so that's what they get. Next one, please. This is the big picture, right? This is what Paul spells out, sort of a summary at the end. He says, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, So they too now have become disobedient, in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. That's a rather long sentence. Paul's good at long sentences, yes. But the point here, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Basically saying is, and it's not that God's made you disobedient, just get that straight. God bound everyone over to disobedience. He hasn't made you disobedient, you just happen to be disobedient. Right? Comes natural with being a human being, doesn't it? Born in sin, right? So, all of us are disobedient, right? And now the Jews have got the message as well. They're disobedient as well as the Gentiles, so that he now may have mercy on all of us as we put our trust in him. Right? So that's the big plan. We're all on the same level. Fancy that. Yes, all on the same level. Sinners saved by grace. Hallelujah. Right, and what's Paul's response to this? Last one, I think it is. Right, praise the Lord. Yes, read what he says. Oh, I've got to stop you there. I've done this before. Oh, if your faith doesn't have an O in it, it needs improving. Is all I can say. When Paul says oh, do you know what he's doing? He is worshipping. Oh, the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Right. Right, he's getting carried away, you know. That's wonderful. Paul is looking back at this mountain. He's on the mountaintop. He's looking at this. He would have said, I never would in a million years have dreamed of how God was going to do this. It's astounding. You just couldn't make this one up. Yes, you could not make it up. It's astounding the way God works, so that everybody realizes they're there by the work and mercy of God. And who gets the glory? Not little old man with I'll do my two penneth, I'll show him how good I am. No, God gets the glory because we're all seen to be fallen short and yet saved by grace. Yeah. Doesn't he get the praise? So Paul says, oh, the depths. Says, beyond figuring out. He wouldn't have known this unless he'd been shown the mystery. It's a secret that God's revealed by his Spirit. Right? And now you're in the know. You should be saying, oh, as well. Yes. Oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God. Yes, he says, I just can't figure it out. And then we get to chapter 12. That I wasn't there at the time when Paul wrote the letter. He had a scribe, you know. He had we'll see in chapter 16, the name of the guy who was taking down the notes that Paul's speaking. You know, he's speaking the text and the chapter writing it down for him. Right. Now, when Paul gets to this, all the depth of the riches, I promise you, I wasn't there at the time, as I said, but I promise you, he'll say, now then, Erasmus, or whatever his name was, I've forgotten now, he says, just put your pen down. Let's have a little praise party, shall we? Yes. Let's get worship because oh, it's in the news at last. Yes. All the depths. Friends, not every day is a high day. Not every day is a Romans 11 top of the peak. I know that. Yes. But if there's never been an O day in your life, friends, get one. Ask God to give you some O days. Oh, friends, you can't beat them. Right? Keep you going for the rest of the down days. the praise the Lord. He says, well, that's what we've got to do. Let's pray, and then we're going to praise him in some songs we've got. Oh, Jesus. Lord, you have done everything well. You have fulfilled the plan and the purpose that Father had right from the beginning. We read in your word in the Revelation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus, it was all there. But it was hidden, it was secret, Lord. People didn't know about it, they couldn't take it in. But now it's been revealed. Lord, through these amazing things, that through what you did, through the likes of Paul and others, the good news has gone from the Jews around the world. Oh Lord, bless those who are taking the gospel today to the ends of the earth. Lord, may we see that great multitude gathered in. Oh Jesus. And Lord, as the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth, Lord, may it go around our streets, around this neighbourhood, in this place also. Oh Lord, we pray for the Jews, Lord, they're in a sticky place at the moment. We pray, Lord, open their eyes, that they may see Jesus as the Messiah. Lord, the one who's willing and able to graft them back in the most wonderful way. Oh Father, have mercy, we pray. And Lord, thank you for the mercy that comes to us all. We were disobedient. Forgive us for our sins. Have mercy on us where we have fallen and failed. Lord, thank you. As we read for them, they were down but not out. Lord, for us, thank you, Lord, we may be down, but Lord, you come and lift us up and change it and transform everything for us. Help us, Lord. Again, that simple prayer. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me. And help each one of us to glorify our God so that others may see in us something that they want for themselves. And give us the opportunities to show them it's easy. Just put your trust in Jesus and he will take you in and make you his and transform your life little by little till you're completely, wholly set apart for him in a wonderful way. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name.